bit of turning this morning, but there's a message that God had laid on my heart. Now, this is something God had laid on my heart it's been a while back, I guess. It's been probably at least 2 months ago that God put this on my heart, and I haven't had the opportunity to preach it because I felt like the Lord just wasn't ready for it to come out yet and didn't know which way He might want to go. Well, last day or two, I've been thinking on this thought, and God gave me liberty, so we're going to do our best to try to preach what He's laid on our heart. But this morning, I want to preach on your snake bit. Your snake bit. Acts 28, if you will, stand with me if you can and you're able for the reading of the Word of God. We're just going to read the first 6 verses of the chapter is all we're going to read, and then we'll pray, and then we'll get right into this message. Acts chapter 28 and verse 1, it says, "And when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, 'No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live.' And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down suddenly. But after that they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god." Brother Candler, would you pray and ask God to help us this morning? Amen, amen. Thank you. Appreciate you standing. You may be seated. Your snake bit, or snake bit Christians, whatever you might want to call it. But your snake bit. You know that one of the things about getting snake bit is most people don't realize they're bit until it's too late. That's generally the case. You walking through the woods, you don't even realize anything's even around. You don't even realize that there's any danger anywhere close to you. And then before you know it, it's too late. A lot of the things is because the snakes are quiet. They're something that you don't hear. They're very hard to see, so you don't see them very much. But the thing about it is just because you don't see them and just because you don't hear them, don't change the fact that danger is always seems to be just a step away. How many times have you had something you've lost and you said, if you walk by it 100 times and you say, "Well, if it's a snake, it'll bit me." And that's usually the truth. You don't realize as a Christian sometimes how close you and I come to getting bit by that old viper, and the hand of God just miraculously steps in and keeps the devil at bay from getting you and me at times when we really and rightfully so should have got bit. Things that we've done and let ourselves wander into places that we didn't belong, and the Lord mercifully and graciously stopped the viper from biting us and getting a hold of us because we couldn't see him, we couldn't hear him, and the danger was closer than we understood or realized. But you and I, we're just a bunch of dumb sheep, right? I mean, we don't have any idea about how to watch out for the dangerous things. So that's why God gives you a shepherd. Why the Holy Spirit of God will follow you and walk with you. The Bible says that goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And it's the goodness of God and the mercy of God that oftentimes keeps you and I from stepping into some snake pit somewhere that would wind up rendering us otherwise paralyzed, helplessly injured, to where we would be there crying out for help. And the only thing to save you and me from the peril we found ourselves in would be that the shepherd thought enough about the one to leave the 99 and come and find you and come and find me. But I want to say sometimes you don't even know you're bit until you've already got back home. You realize that? You realize sometimes people get out there and they get back, and when they get back, they don't realize that they was bit while they was out there. But the effects didn't start taking a hold until they got back home. I had an old dog one time when me and Heather had first got married, and we had three, really. I had a great big old Weimaraner, and I named him, his name was Tucker, and he weighed about 113 pounds, and when he reared up on his back legs, he could put his front paws on my shoulders and rest his chin on the top of my head. That's how big he was. And I had two other dogs that was about that big, and they were both they were litter mates out of the same mama, but whenever we got them, and their names were Duke and Lily. And Lily was a smart dog, very, very intelligent. I could train her to do just about anything I wanted her to do. But Duke was a blockhead. This dog didn't have sense to get in out of the rain. And one day I came home from work and the dogs were all out in the yard playing except for one. Guess who? And I got to hunting him. I got a phone call from a neighbor up on the mountain and he said, "Hey, your dog's up here in my yard. I've got him." I said, "Okay." I went up and got him, brought him home. I chained him up and I said, "You'll stay here until you learn not to wander off." About a week went by, and he'd been pretty good and well-behaved. He wasn't whining or bawling, so I took the chain off. First thing he did when Daddy got out of sight, right back up that mountain he went. Same neighbor called me, "Hey, your dog's back up here." Well, after a while, it got to where it was just routine. I'd turn him loose, he'd go to the neighbor's house. Except one day, I got up to go to work, and the dogs were on the porch, except you know who. And I said, "Well, I ain't got time to go find him now. I ain't got time to go hunt him. I got to get to work." So I told Heather, I said, "You watch out for him. If he comes back to the house, go out there and get him and hook him up." And I got home that evening and I'd walked through the yard and up a set of stone steps where we were living at the time down on Trout Creek there. And I walked up a whole set of stone steps, and right as I got to the top step over in the yard, I saw something laying. And I walked over there and looked, and there that dog lay, dead as a hammer. When I got to inspecting and looking, I found two big puncture marks right on his leg, and that thing swole up about that big around. That dog had got up in them rock cliffs up there heading toward the neighbor's house somewhere along the way, and a rattler reached out and got him. Now, beloved, I want to tell you, he didn't realize there was a problem till he got home. And sometimes whenever it comes to you and your fellowship with God, you don't realize there's a problem till you get home. And a lot of people go through their daily walk and then they come in here and they sit down and the preacher start preaching and they start realizing that there's a problem. And it's then when the Holy Ghost of God begins to deal with our hearts and begins to minister to our hearts and He says, "Here's the problem. Here's what you need. This is the antidote. Come and get the antidote." And oftentimes we'll either come and get the antidote or we'll leave and we'll carry the poison home with us. And it's dangerous. And unfortunately to many Christians, it's resulted in their own spiritual demise because they've left this world before their time because they didn't get things right like they needed to. I want to give you three things this morning, and I'll try to hush up, and we'll get out of here pretty quick. But I want to give you three different kinds of snake bites that I think is affecting the body of Christ in this day and age. First one, if you will, go with me to Genesis chapter 3, and I want to give you one that you ought to know exactly where we're going. You ought to know the story that we're going to read. This is a story of Adam and Eve in the garden. And over in Genesis chapter 3, in the first six verses of the chapter, now y'all go ahead and keep turning. I'm going to go ahead and start reading just so that's for the sake of time. But it says, "The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden.' And the woman said unto the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree of the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die.' And the serpent said unto the woman, 'Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." I want to say, first off, this is a snake bite of deception. A lot of times, you read there in verse 1, it says that the serpent was being subtle. He says he was more subtle than any other beast of the field that the Lord had created. But the bite, you know when the bite shows up? The bite doesn't show up when the snake shows up. The bite doesn't show up until verse 6. Because it says in verse 6, "she saw." That's when the snake bite came in. You know, there are some symptoms to that snake bite of deception, and one of those is number one, you try to convince yourself that you're fine. The first thing that happens when you feel that, and I'm going to tell you, I don't know if anybody in here, has anybody in here ever been bit by a snake, even if it's a non-venomous snake? Anybody ever been bit by a snake? I got bit by a little old snake while I was living down there in Florida. I was out mowing grass and flip-flops. Duh. I was out mowing grass in flip-flops, pushing mower around in flip-flops, and I don't know if anybody knows anything much about that grass down there in Florida, but that stuff already feels like razor blades when you're walking on it. Oh, hard, stiff grass. It grows in that old sand. It ain't got no moisture into it, no softness. I mean, I go out here in the yard out there at my nanny's house, and I just lay in the grass and sleep in the grass. It's lovely. It's like a bed of, just a bed of cloud. But you go down there, it's like laying on a bed of nails. But I'm pushing my mower through there. It's one of them old cheap billy goat mowers from Walmart, you know. Thing doesn't half run. It's choking on about every little blade that I push across. And all of a sudden, I felt something pop me right in the back of the ankle. And I looked, and there was a little old snake coiled up right next to an old tree stump with that head back like that. And it popped me right there on the back of the ankle. And, buddy, when it hit me, it felt like lightning. It popped me right in the back of the leg. And, of course, the first thing I thought is I'm a dead man. I didn't pay attention to what kind of snake it was. I was out of my neighborhood. I'm used to seeing snakes up here. I ain't never seen no snake in Florida. I didn't know what was poisonous and what wasn't. So I run in the house. I didn't even bother with the snake. I let go of the mower. I run in the house, and I just sat there. And I said, if I start feeling funny, I'm going to get up and go to the doctor. I called my dad. I said, hey, I just got bit by a snake. What do I do? He said, you idiot, go to the doctor. I didn't go to the doctor. Turned out it wasn't poisonous. But you know, sometimes one of the things I was trying to convince myself of by not going to the doctor was, I'm fine. And sometimes when that snake bite of deceit comes along, the first thing you try to convince yourself of is, I'm okay. I'm fine. No, this didn't hurt me. No, I'm okay. Come over to Proverbs. Just hold your place there in Genesis. But over in Proverbs now, sorry, I'm trying to find my place while I talk at the same time. In Proverbs chapter 23, the Bible says down here in verse 32, well, start in verse 29, he's talking about who hath woe, who hath sorrow, who hath contentions, who hath babblings, who hath woundedness without cause, who hath redness of eyes, they that tarry long at the wine, and they that go to seek mixed wine. Look now, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color aright, color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright at the last. He says, it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. I mean, whenever you see somebody that gets into something like this, why is it that they're only trying to convince themselves that they're immune from what's happened to everyone else? I don't know what it is about the young people in the generation that's coming up behind. And when I say the generation, I'm talking about my generation and Mindy's generation and Denise's generation, the generation that's coming up behind them and Christy's generation. Why is it that they look around and they think that the stuff that got us and the stuff that got us hurt and the things that got us in trouble, they're immune from? I mean, you see more car accidents now due to somebody that got behind the wheel of a car drinking and driving. You've got people that are making out like stuff like that just isn't a big deal anymore. People make out like, well, it's just a common, ordinary thing now, preacher. There's nothing you can do to change it. And I mean, I have had parents come to me and tell me, because I have had some situations arise on this basketball team, and I have had parents tell me, preacher, I have told my kids that if they're going to do that, at least do it at home where I can watch them. And I said, that is a snake bite of deception. They are bit, and they don't realize they're bit, because all they're trying to do is convince themselves that what they're doing is okay and they're fine. Well, preacher, if they're going to do it, I'd rather do it here where I can watch them. No, what you need to do is get a backbone and start condemning it and tell them it's wrong. And no, you're not going to do it. If you want to do it, there's the door. Don't let the door handles hit you where the good Lord split you. Amen. That's right. What is that? Say, that ain't popular preaching. No, but it's good preaching. It's right preaching. Amen. That's right. You ain't going to do it the way it's supposed to be done? Get out. That's the way it's going to be. I threatened them boys that come in that gym. I said, the one of y'all come in here with that junk on your breath, I said, I'll kick you out of this gym so fast your head will swim, and you'll not wear a jersey for this school for the rest of your career. Because I ain't having it. I will not have it. You know what happened? The administration got behind me and said, we'll back you up on that. Amen. That's right. athletic director, principal, they all got behind me and they said, you have to kick somebody off for that. We'll back you up. Amen. I said, all right. You know what I thought? Oh, if we could just get Christians to get on the same boat. But the Christians are the ones that are trying to justify why that stuff's going on. But they're trying to convince. I don't know who they're trying to convince. I don't know if they're trying to convince themselves, if they're trying to convince the Lord, or if they're trying to convince the people they're covering for. But they're convinced that everything's okay. See, that's one of the symptoms of a snake bite of deception is you're trying to convince yourself you're all right. And when you can't convince yourself, then you try to hide it. Say, well, I can't convince anybody that there's something wrong, so I'll just have to hide it and pretend that it's not there. You know, the Lord gave you an answer to that one, too. He gave it to you over in Amos. Amos chapter 9. Over in the book of Amos. And I'm going to find it and I'm going to read it to you. Amos chapter 9. There he is. Amos chapter 9 and verse 3. And though they hide themselves in the top of Carmel, I will search and take them out thence. And though they be hid from my sight in the bottom of the sea, thence will I command the serpent, and he shall bite them. Just because a snake bite of deception's got you don't mean that you can hide it from anybody. Because that's the two things, that's two symptoms that people that are snake bit with deception think. Is they think, number one, I'm okay. No, this is not going to affect me. No, this is not, this is not going to hurt me. I'm going to be fine. You know, walk it off. And then when they realize that there ain't no walking it off and this really does have them, then they're going to say, well, I can't let anybody else know. Nobody else can know about this. So they try to hide it. Can I tell you something? The only thing that's going to hide that stuff that's going on in your life that's going to make it go away so that it acts like it isn't there is the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. That's the only thing that's going to cover it. That's the only thing that's going to remove it. That's the only thing that's going to get it out of there. Can I tell you the antidote you need is in the blood of the Lamb of God? Amen. And that's what the blood, that's what you need. Go ahead and turn your Bibles over to the book of Numbers. I want to give you the second one. Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21. I told you I'd be doing some flipping this morning. While you're flipping over there, I want to read you something in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and then I'll join you over there in Numbers. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the Bible says, would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly. This is Paul. And indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, he says, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. That is in Christ, he says. You know, people make things with God so complicated. And the reason they want them complicated is because if they make them complicated, they're not responsible for them. Which only shows that they misuse them. You know, a lot of our problem with our lives is the fact that we misuse the Scriptures. We mishandle the Word of God by trying to convince ourselves that we're okay. By trying to convince somebody else that, no, there's nothing wrong with me. No, there's nothing going on in my life that I need anybody to worry about. And that's sometimes, beloved, the one thing that writes the death sentence across the head of the person whom the devil has got a hold of by deceit. But in Numbers, I want you to look there in Numbers chapter 21. I want you to look at this is another one. I want you to go with me over here and I want you to see the snake bite of ingratitude. Because one of the other things that people oftentimes miss out on is being thankful. Numbers 21 verse 1, and when King Arad the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by the way of the spies, then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. And Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities. And he called the name of the place Hormah. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, "Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much of the people of Israel died." You know, another one that'll get you is a snake bite of ingratitude. They were already at a loss here. I mean, they were already a loss, but God had delivered them. They had the king of the Canaanites come up against them and was going to take some of them prisoners. Had already took some of them prisoners. And they were already at a loss. But then in 21:4, here comes the snake bite. God delivered them in 2 and 3. He delivered them. And He gave them back the things that they had lost. But the snake bite of ingratitude came in verse 4. Because it says they journeyed. They journeyed. Even after a great battle. See, it says in the, at the end of verse, it says at the end of the beginning of verse 4 says, "And they journeyed," but it says that their soul was discouraged because of the way. A snake bite of ingratitude. They were coming, look at where they were coming from though. Now see, this is where you need to pay attention to what you're reading. You need to see where they were coming from. They were coming from the mountain. Mountaintop experience. That's where they were coming from. And look at where He took them. See, they were journeying and they were following the Lord as He led them through the wilderness. Because they hadn't yet went into Canaan. But I mean, on one side, you looked at it and said they went past the mountain. They left and went from the mountain. But look at where they passed. It says they passed by the Red Sea. See, sometimes when you're in a journey and you're getting discouraged because of the way and because you're getting the things that are going on the way are beginning to get you down, the Lord will bring these reminders along the way. And He'll say, "Look, remember how I brought you across. Remember how I brought you over the Red Sea. Remember how I delivered you out of Egypt." But oftentimes they're too late because they've already been bit by that snake of ingratitude. They're not thankful. The symptoms, complaining. Because in verse 5 it says that they began to spake against God and against Moses. So they complained about God and they began to complain about God's messenger. Instead of realizing I have a problem, they wanted to get rid of Moses. They get rid of the messenger. Say, it's His fault that we're come out of Egypt. At least in Egypt we had what we needed. Yeah, but you were bond servants in Egypt. Slaves. Under taskmasters. See, they don't remember that part. I'll tell you what else. A lapse in memory. Because they didn't remember the Red Sea. They didn't remember being in bondage in Egypt. And it even says in the end of verse 5, "Neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread." I mean, my goodness, can you imagine? You know what that light bread was. The manna. The manna. Where did the manna come from? It came from heaven. The Bible says that God rained it down and it lay on the ground like a frost. And they gathered it up and they made meal out of it. And they made bread out of it. And it was a light bread and it was sweet. How could you sit here and say, my soul hates what God is sending from heaven? Because that's what the word loathe means. I hate it. I'm tired of it. I'm tired of what God has sent me from heaven. I'm tired of the light bread. Tired of the light bread. That's a serpent of ingratitude. And their snake bit. I'll tell you what else. One of the symptoms of it is deafness. Say, what are you talking about? Well, in Psalm 58 and verse 4. Psalm 58 and verse 4. The Bible says, their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They are like the deaf adder that stoppeth her ear. Cause you to lose the ability to hear. Because the messenger is still doing the message, right? Moses is still leading the people. But they're tired of listening. Now, God gave an antidote. You look back in verse 7, back here in Numbers 21. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord and that he take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent and set it up upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, then he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. But you know what happens? Over in 2 Kings, the one thing that God gave them as the antidote, they began to worship. They began to burn incense to it. And the Bible says that when the king that did the things that God wanted him to do began to reign, one of the things he did was he took that serpent of brass and he broke it in pieces. Because people began to worship the deliverance more than the deliverer. It began to be more important that this is what got us out versus this is who got us out. John 3:14, the Bible says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Snake bite of ingratitude is something dangerous because it gets us all. And lastly, come on back to Acts 28, where we started. And in Acts 28, I want to show you the snake bite of service. You've been through the snake bite of deception. You've been through the snake bite of ingratitude. But now I want to show you the snake bite of service, because just because a person is living for God and walking with God and doing what God told them to do does not mean they're immune from snake bite. It does not mean they're not susceptible to the devil and to his attacks. You need to notice, first of all, in verse 3, Acts 28 and verse 3, it says that, "And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand." Number one thing you need to understand is it came when he was carrying a load. He was bearing a burden. He was doing something to help someone else. All the people that were involved in the shipwreck were now gathered around the fire, and Paul was a prisoner on that boat. And as Paul was a prisoner still in bonds, though they would just experience a shipwreck, he still took it upon himself to walk over and gather up a load of wood and bring it back over and lay it on the fire. But you know something? Now, I've preached on this before. That snake was in that bundle the entire time. Paul had reached down and scooped it up. He had carried it however far it might have been to the fire. But you know, that thing didn't come out and get a hold of him until he put that bundle of sticks on the fire. What is that? Sometimes the devil won't come out and get you until you get close to the fire. But the closer you get to the fire, the more he's going to want to come out. Why? Because it stirs him up. The heat of the Spirit of God and the heat of the power of God stirs him up, and he don't like it. So he's going to come out and he's going to bite. You need to also notice that he was condemned by the world. Old Paul was, because in verse 4, it says that, "And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, 'No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live.'" Vengeance suffereth not to live. He said, although he was trying to do something for the betterment of people, although he was trying to do something for the betterment of people, the devil was still coming out and lashed on him. And the people that were watching this, they, the only thing they thought was, well, this man's just getting what he deserved. He's a murderer. He's just getting what he deserved. That's all. But then whenever Paul, see, the symptoms, as the symptoms have been with the snake bite of deceit and then the one of ingratitude, you don't know what they are for the snake bite of service. Why? Because before any symptoms could begin to happen, Paul gave you the antidote. It says he shook the beast off and he felt no harm. We don't know what the symptoms are. Because before the people had a chance to see Paul fall down dead or something happened to him, he shook the beast off into the flame and he felt no harm. Now, a couple of things I want you to notice about this and then I'm going to close. I want you to notice, number one, that the condemnation that he was being given because of his encounter with the devil, they condemned him saying, well, he's just getting what he deserved. Then turned around and they said, wait, no, he don't deserve this. He must be a god. And you mark it down, they'll turn that quick on you too. Because they'll go from seeing you struggling with something and think, well, you're just getting what you deserved. If you wasn't doing this and you wasn't doing this, you wouldn't be having this problem. Kind of like Job's friends. You know, if you were really as righteous as you claim to be, God wouldn't be making this problem for you. Why do you try to justify yourself with God? But see, another thing I think you need to realize is the result lasted longer than the bite did. Because in verses 8, 9, and 10, it says that the chief of the people, it says, and it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. So when he was done, others also which had diseases in the island came and were healed, and who also honored us with many honors. And when we departed, they laded us with such things as were necessary. The results lasted longer than the bite did. But with a lot of people now, a lot of Christians now, instead of that beast latching onto their hand and them shaking it off, they're letting it hang there. And they're letting that poison just pump and pump and pump and pump into their system. And they can't shake it off. I want to tell you something, beloved. You're not going to have a place where you get bit more than around Christians. Some of the people that treat you the worst will be other Christians. It ain't always the lost, and it ain't always the world. Sometimes the worst people that'll mistreat you and hurt you will be those that believe just like you do. And they'll be the ones that hurt you. But can I offer you a little bit of help here this morning? As I close this sermon, would you please let me offer you just a little bit of help? Shake it off. When they bite you, shake it off. They didn't mean it. They didn't mean nothing, but they were just being dumb. They said something stupid. They weren't thinking. Just shake it off. Don't carry that junk around with you. Don't carry that poison around in your system. That'll be something that'll result in you, that'll affect you for years if you'll let it. That's exactly what the devil wants. He wants to hang on your hand as long as he can, because as long as he can hang there, he can keep pumping that into your system, making you believe something that isn't true. And that deception is going to keep pumping in there. And then the things that God's done for you, you're going to forget about them. And then that ingratitude is going to get in there. And then what once began as a snake bite of service, where you were doing something for God, and the devil come out and tried to attack you because of it, and you didn't shake him off, now you're eat up with deception. And you're eat up with ingratitude. Be a lot easier if you just let that thing get a hold of you. And when you feel that thing get a hold of you, claim the blood, pray for God's grace, and shake it off and don't let it bother you no more. And get over it. As they say, find you some wood, find you a hammer and some nails, build you a bridge, and get over it. Sometimes I think, Brother Candler, we have a hard time building a bridge and getting over it, because the one thing we can't seem to get over is ourselves. We can't get over ourselves because we get so caught up in what we are or what we used to be, so much so that we're either deceived and trying to convince ourselves that we're okay and there's nothing wrong with us, or we've convinced ourselves that we're so wicked and so ungodly that nobody would want to have nothing to do with us even if we did try to get right. But I'm going to tell you right now, I wouldn't miss out on getting a chance to get things square between me and God for nothing, or for anybody. And if I knew something stood between me and God, and that thing had been hanging on my hand, it had been hanging on there long enough, and I dare say somebody sitting in here in a crowd this size this morning, this ain't a huge crowd, but it's a big enough crowd that I bet somebody in here got a viper hanging on their hand. And maybe somebody this morning needs to shake that thing off. Need to get rid of that thing. Because it's been hanging there a while. And that ingratitude and that deceit has been there long enough. You need to shake that thing off. You need to get rid of it. You don't need to let it bother you anymore. Now, Paul got over it quickly, and it resulted in a ministry there because it came from an interruption. What are you talking about? Well, here's Paul. He's in the middle of his ministry. He's working. He's doing something for God. And right in the middle of what he was doing, smack, here's an interruption. What is it? A snake bite. Isn't it funny how sometimes God can slow you down? Isn't it funny how God can interrupt your life just like that? I think I preached a message a good while back on, can God interrupt your plans? And then I preached on, can God? And then I preached on another, can God? Can God? There's some things God cannot do. And I preached a few messages along those lines. But you know what? I want to tell you something. I don't have to ask you, can God interrupt your plans? Because in that message I was saying, if God wanted to cut in there and say, can I ask you to do this? Would you allow Him to do that? But I'm telling you now, God don't have to have permission to interrupt your life. Amen. If He wants to interrupt your life, He'll interrupt it. And He can interrupt it with anything. So when the Holy Spirit of God's trying to get your attention, and you ain't paying it no attention, the next thing He might do to let you get... to get your attention might be a viper hanging on your hand. Say, what am I supposed to do, preacher? Shake it off like Paul did. Get the antidote quick before the results become permanent. Shake it off. Forget about whatever happened in the past. Forget about what happened behind you. Forget about the fact that you've had opportunities that you missed. Forget about the failures. Forget about all that. Get it under the blood. Get over yourself and let's get to work. And do something that's going to get you closer to Jesus Christ. Because I'm going to tell you, that ain't going to be the last bite you get. Because as long as you're in this life breathing, it doesn't matter whether you're in fellowship or out of fellowship, snake going to bite you. Snake going to bite you. Closer you are to the Lord, though, the easier it is to shake them off. Amen. Let's bow our heads.